Well, good afternoon, everyone, or good morning, wherever you are. Here we are coming to you from Toronto. Temperatures around zero, the freezing mark. No snow, so we've had a pretty good winter so far. Long may it continue. Here we are, the end of another year. It draws very close, another week or so. And you know, after all of the Christmas nonsense that we've had to put up with and deal with in the last month, they start pretty early. They start over here in October, which really ticks me off, but nevertheless, it's interesting how this time of year, with all the religious stuff going on, that the religious community, the Protestant-based, if you will, religious community, tends to get stirred up with regard to certain doctrines that they hold dear. Certain doctrines and ways that they claim are superior, that put them a couple of steps ahead of everybody else. Well, what we're going to do today is we're going to stir up one of those doctrines that they're stirring up. We're going to talk about one of them in a couple of minutes here. But you know, brethren, one of the wonderful aspects of being part of the true Church of God is the revealed knowledge that we have received. You stop and think about it. Wonderful knowledge. Listen to Mr. Armstrong today. Nobody speaks like him. And God has revealed his love and concern and care for mankind from the very beginning. Many might not have thought about it that way, but it's true. You're going to see that as we continue. That is, of course, contrary to modern views and Protestant doctrines that discount the Old Testament completely. And they do. Most do that I know, and I know a lot of Protestants, some in my family. And I know some Protestants, and those in my family that claim to be Christian, they use Romans 6:14 to confirm their thinking. Let me read it to you. Romans 6:14, just to set the stage here. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but you're under grace. You're free. You don't have to worry. Everything's good. But they forget to read verse 15, which says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid, obviously, Paul said. But they don't often read that one, and others like it. But God has manifested himself throughout the Old Testament as a God of love and mercy that is not just reserved for the New Testament. And many don't believe that. Protestants might say in the Old Testament, God is shown to be cruel and unjust and mean-hearted. And they recite certain scriptures where God condemned the death, or commanded, I should say, the death of different nations, killing everyone. You've read them, women and children. But they never check out why. Did you read the verses before? Did you read the chapter before? And what's the context of the command? No, they just zero in on what God said. He's a mean God. Forget the Old Testament. Let's go for the love of the Lord and look into the New Testament. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. I know some Protestant families that claim to be under God's grace. Therefore, they reason we have no need to obey the laws of God, because they say Christ nailed it to the cross. Or they'll say those are Jewish things. They're for the Jews, not for us. Just got to give your heart to the Lord and everything will be fine. And you'll be under his grace. You see, they ignore or discount the Old Testament completely. Absolutely completely. And it is rarely, I think it's rarely, or if ever, taught. At least I don't know of any groups that do. And I don't know everybody, obviously. Well, brethren, you and me, are also under grace from God. You don't hear that too often, do you? The unmerited pardon God wants to give, or who he grants to those who obey him. We are well favored in his sight. A Protestant will claim that grace is a New Testament doctrine only, and that it is not in the Old Testament. But I beg to differ. God's grace was revealed from the beginning, and that is what we are going to look at in this message this morning. just a little Bible study to look at. We're going to start in Genesis. We're going to move our way through. We're going to stay mostly in the Old Testament. There'll be a few New Testament scriptures to make a point or two. But basically, we're going to stay in the Old Testament. We're going to prove them wrong. And we're going to prove the point. And the answer to the question, which is the title of my message, is God's grace only a New Testament doctrine? That's the question we're going to answer. Well, let's go back to the beginning and see what we can learn. But before we do that, let's understand something that's critical here. People talk about grace. Many people don't even know what grace means. You can look it up for yourself. Grace is defined in the scripture as God's graciousness and kindness and favor toward mankind. It's the same definition in the Old Testament as in the New Testament. So what's the issue? What's the issue here? It is a misunderstanding, a lack of understanding of the two components. First of all, the Bible explains very clearly there is grace unto material and physical blessings, and there is grace unto salvation, as you will see. And we understand that, or we should. And if we don't, I think we're going to learn something about it this morning. Let's go back to the beginning. Mr. Armstrong always loved to do that, didn't he? Go back to Genesis and start talking about the two trees and all the wonderful things that he loved to discuss and bring to us. Genesis chapter 1. If you turn there with me. Chapter 1 and verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And then because the evening and the morning were the first day. The word good, translated from the Hebrew here, is spelled T-O-L-B-Y, Tolby, I guess you pronounce it, which means beautiful, bountiful, cheerful, fine, and good. Its secondary meaning is gracious, joyful, pleasant, and well-favored. Interesting when you break it down. When God looked upon everything he made, he saw that it was very good. And it was a blessing as seen through God's eyes. It was a blessing for all of mankind, the creation was. His very creation was a result of his love and grace toward mankind. What they did with it, how they reacted to it, was their decision, their choice, as they gained understanding. You know, it's really fascinating, I think, of all the creations of God, only mankind was made in the likeness of God. I know this is nothing new for you. I'm not bringing you anything new at all. But I want to expand on this a little bit because it's interesting to look at a couple of points here, some facts to consider that we may not always understand or consider or even think about after you read that verse. When God created Adam and Eve, he personally formed them with his very own hands. He knelt down on the ground, got the clay, started to fashion it with his own hands. You know, that tells me something very profound. It tells me that God intended from the very beginning to have a personal and close relationship with them, with his creation. Very personal and very close. That's how I read it. It makes sense. That's what he's always wanted. You can read that through all the scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation. God always wanted to be with his people. He wanted to be their God. He wanted to help them and nourish them and do for them. Leviticus 26. I'll just read you something here. Leviticus 26. If I can find it. Leviticus 26 and verse 11. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. Talking about our forefathers. And I will walk among you, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. There it is, very plain. That's what God wanted to do. He wants to be your God. He wants to be my God. Because it's very personal. And you have to look at it like that. God wanted a close relationship with mankind, and he developed in us the ability to understand that. I want to have a close relationship with God, don't you? I can't make it any other way. And I've proven that fact over many years of doing things my own way. You know, as Mr. Armstrong was saying, did you ever consider that no other creature was formed by the hand of God? All other things were brought into existence by the word of his command. Let's notice that over in Psalms. Look at a couple of scriptures here, maybe more than one and two. Psalm 104. Let's see what he says here. Psalm 104 and verse 30. Thou sends forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. Again, God's spirit. He commanded it, and it was done. Psalm 33 and verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He commanded, and it happened. He said, make it happen, and the Holy Spirit of God moved. With you and me, with mankind, he got down on his knees in the earth and fashioned it together with love and concern. He could have said to the Holy Spirit, make me two. Make us some beings in our shape. He didn't do that. He didn't do that. Very personal. I like that aspect of it. Psalm 148. Let's go there for a minute. Yeah, he could have commanded the Holy Spirit to bring forth a being shaped like us. He could have said that. Make them look like us. He doesn't do that because that doesn't make it personal. And he wanted a close personal relationship. And that's what he wants from you and from me and with you and me. Psalm 148 and verse 1, he says, praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord from heavens, praise him in the heights, praise him all his angels, praise him all the hosts, praise him the moon and the stars and the sun, praise him in the heavens, heavens of heavens, and ye waters that are above the heavens, let them praise the name of the Lord. He commanded, and they were created. Quite clear. I just thought it was an interesting sideline if you hadn't thought of that before, that how God made this a personal thing when he created mankind. I think it's pretty significant, actually, but that's me. That's how I think with certain things. Where are we here? Yeah, the creation of mankind, it's interesting when you look at it. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 2 for a second. You know, in relation to God making it personal, it makes me think of something that people forget about or can lose sight of. I tell people religion is very personal. Very personal. And our relationship with God is very personal as well, isn't it, brethren? When we get down on our knees before our God, there's nobody else around us. There's nobody else looking in. We didn't turn a tape recorder on to record it. It's personal and intimate. And that's what God wants. He wants us to talk to him. And then, of course, through his word, he talks to us. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Notice verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul, a living being, whichever way you want to look at it. Think about this. The very act of God, excuse me, brethren, of God breathing the breath of life into the man shows me of the close relationship that God desired to have with mankind. When God breathed the breath of life into Adam at that time, Adam must also have received the spiritual essence we call the spirit in man. Let's notice over in Job. We need other scriptures here to support what I'm referring to. Job chapter 32. And verse 8, you're very familiar with this one. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty gives him understanding. And Psalm 33, verse 4. He says, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Yeah. Wow. It's exciting. To me it is. But when those few verses, what it covers and what it means, very personal. Very close relationship, something he wants to have with you and me. One other scripture we'll look at quickly here is in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 1. I'll read it for you if you don't want to turn to it. He says, the burden of the Lord, the burden of the word of the Lord, for he says, the Lord which stretched forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth, and formed the spirit of man within him. Yeah, back then, that's when he formed that spirit. Marvelous. You know, brethren, God was giving Adam the unique ability to think and to reason, right from the moment he was created, to think and to reason, to acquire knowledge, and to make decisions. And think of this, God also implanted in Adam a fully functional language in order that he could communicate with his creator. How else did Adam learn? There was no school to go to. No, that was created right there, down on his knees in the ground. He created the being, brought the being forward. Adam worked with him, taught him, dealt with him, cared for him. Wonderful. Man was created in the image of God for the ultimate purpose of sharing power, for the ultimate purpose of sharing immortality, and for the ultimate purpose of looking like and being in the form of and the glory of God. That's our destiny. We talk about that. We talk about what we're here for. Mr. Armstrong talked all the time about what the purpose, why we're here. To become teachers. We talk about that at the feast. To become teachers. What a job it's going to be to teach this messed up world. And it's getting messier, isn't it? Terrible what's happening. I won't bother getting off on a tangent there, but we all understand that. We pray thy kingdom come. I don't want to even look at the news anymore sometimes and hear about killings and murders and this and that in our own backyard almost around the corner here. Terrible stuff going on. But what a blessing of love and grace that God bestowed upon Adam and Eve. At the very beginning, he did that. Think about what God is doing today with you, brethren, with you and me. He gave us his spirit, and now he is fashioning us, spiritually speaking, molding us to think and act the way he does, molding us to become like him. That's what's happening. That's why we have these trials and difficulties and different things that occur. It happens because God's molding us. He's working with us. Time is short. God's gracious goodness created the entire world, and that is a gift to mankind. Listen, the rain falls on the just and the unjust as well. All of humanity, they may not have understood the creation, but they enjoy the sunshine and the wildlife and the trees and the flowers and all that goes with it. That was a blessing for the entirety of mankind. A gift can also be called a grace because it's freely given. All mankind has benefited from the grace of God. However, grace unto salvation is another matter. And we'll talk about that in a bit here. That's where the Protestant world gets off track. That's where they get confused. The scriptures also make it clear that the creation of the seventh-day Sabbath was an everlasting expression of God's loving grace to mankind. Because God desires to bestow his love and his grace upon us, And he commanded that we keep his weekly Sabbath by resting, that we may be instructed in his way and have fellowship with him. That's why we are gathered here today, to be instructed, to learn, to think, to understand, and to have fellowship with him. During our prayers this morning, we had fellowship with him, drew close to him, asked him to draw close to us, give us understanding, give us wisdom, give us discernment, give us what we need to have to reflect Jesus Christ. Excuse me. Those who understand the purpose of this Sabbath day realize that it is an acknowledgement of the love and the grace of God. And that's exactly what it is, brethren. It's not merely fulfilling the commandment of the law and then some harsh law to follow. No, not at all. So what do you say to those things, Mr. Protestant? What do you say to those things? I've got a dry cough, so I might do it a couple of times. My cold's all gone, but the dry cough seems to hang on for some reason. Brethren, the grace of God started from the very beginning. Not acknowledged necessarily by the Protestant mindset, of course. This time of year, they can sit back, some rather smugly. Yes, we're not worrying about these Old Testament laws. We're under grace, and it's wonderful, and Christmas is here, and it's fine, and it's beautiful, marvelous. Maybe it is for them. Someday they'll realize that they're doing the wrong thing, worshiping the wrong God, keeping the wrong ways. Well, God will have mercy on them. We know that. And that's why we pray, Thy kingdom come. Yeah. The grace of God started from the very beginning. That's why I started off in Genesis. Not just the New Testament doctrine at all. As we will see. That keeping the laws of God are a requirement. A big requirement. God further revealed his love and his grace to Adam and Eve by creating a paradise for them. He placed them in the Garden of Eden, and we can only imagine what that must have been like. We talk about it, different references to it. I think Mr. Armstrong talked about it on frequent occasions. Absolute paradise. And during that time in the garden, we don't know when it was, of course, but he introduced free moral agency. Free moral agency is something we talk about today. Mr. Armstrong talks about that on his World Tomorrow program periodically with people. The ability to make choices. The ability to make choices. He didn't shove it down our throats. He said, here's the story. You decide. And God set before Adam and Eve choices. Notice Genesis 2. We're right at the going back right at the beginning here. Important to do that. Genesis 2, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden you shall freely eat, verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Well, we all know the significance of the two trees. I'm not going to get into that. No one does it like Mr. Armstrong anyway, so I wouldn't do the topic justice. But when God placed them in the garden, he gave Adam and Eve access to the tree of life. And if they had eaten of the tree of life, God would have revealed to them the way to spiritual salvation and eternal life. Again, which shows God's supreme act of love and grace to all mankind. What a magnificent God we serve, brethren. What a plan, what a purpose. And it goes right back to the beginning. How can you discount the Old Testament? How can you discount the book of Genesis and so many others, as so many religious groups do? Yeah, they were given access to the tree of life. He just said, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But you know, brethren, they would have understood then. They would have had revealed to them the way to salvation and eternal life. And that showed God's supreme act of love and grace for all mankind. There were two choices before them. They had to choose between God's way of life, symbolized by the tree of life, or choose a way symbolized by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They could decide. They were given free moral agency. You decide which way you want to go. Two choices. They had to choose. They had to make a decision, and they did. Although God had specifically commanded them not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they willfully chose to eat it and rejected God. And by so doing, they followed the way of Satan and cut themselves off from God, and they lost their original state of grace. Because of Adam's sin, mankind was cut off from God, and only a few in Old Testament times received the grace of God unto salvation. Only a few. As you know, just a few. God's plan for all of salvation would be fulfilled at a later date. Sorry, brethren, that dry cough won't seem to leave, even though I'm putting some water on it. The plan will be fulfilled at a later date, and we discussed it at the last great day and at the feast. It all makes sense when you put all the scriptures together, when you understand the plan. Something lost on the Protestant mindset is they don't understand the plan of God. They don't study into the plan of God. They don't pay any attention to what we say, what Mr. Armstrong has said. They don't want to listen. Genesis chapter 6. Well, someday they will listen, fortunately. You know, in the midst of sin and the confusion we read about in Genesis chapter 6, and there was lots of it, lots of problems. Let's notice verse 5 and 6 of Genesis 6. Verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Isn't that something? Look at how far back we've gone here. We're going right back to the beginning. And the wickedness was there. Evil. Verse 6, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. I think about that statement, I think, oh, God, you know, God really felt. You know, there's emotion there. He already felt. I created them, I gave them everything, I've given them a beautiful garden, I blessed them, and look what man's done. Made a mess. And it grieved him. That kind of touches me a little bit, that statement. But not, you know, not too long ago in Genesis 1, we read that God saw his creation, and it was all good. It was wonderful, beautiful. But of course, the sins hadn't set in yet until the sin of Adam and Eve, and then total chaos followed. There would not have been total chaos if they had obeyed God. God was upset, yeah, no doubt. No doubt he was upset. If he's grieved in his heart, he's upset. I hope he's not grieved with any of us in his heart. I don't want God to be grieved with me. I want to follow the right path, do the right thing, be the right kind of person. As tough as it is to uphold that standard, we have to work at it. Genesis 6 and verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There's that word again. Favor, graciousness, kindness. And of course, that's what it means. And it's a graciousness from God. That's what it's referring to. It's the same definition of grace as you find in the New Testament. And some people don't quite understand that. Certainly not certain religious groups don't. Now, we have no argument with Protestants about that, do we, at all, the definition of the grace of God. Noah walked with God, so he must have been humbly and meekly obeying him. In other words, he was walking in the way of the Lord. He's walking in the way of the Lord. So the question is, how do you walk in the way of the Lord? Do you walk in the way of the Lord? Do I walk in the way of the Lord? Yeah, that's as much as me as for anybody else in this entire universe. How do I walk in the way with God? Do I walk in the way? Important question to answer. You answer it for yourself, because God knows. Now, you know, there's another important scriptural truth that's lost on most. When you talk to people, if the subject ever comes up, grace cannot be imputed without repentance and obedience. Let me repeat that. Grace can never be imputed without repentance and obedience. Grace unto salvation I'm talking about here. God's unmerited pardon is available. Yes, but we still have our part to play. Laws must be obeyed. Sorry, Mr. Protestant, if that upset your day. That's what the scripture says. You can't deny it. You can't discount the scripture. I talked to somebody once, and they said about the Old Testament being a bunch of old stuff. We don't bother looking at that. I said, did you ever read where it says that all scripture's given it by inspiration? Did you ever read that? That doesn't mean what it says. You can't win. Not that we're trying to, but you can't make any sense sometimes with people either. 2 Peter chapter 5. Let's look at one scripture here. Then we're going to go back to Genesis 6. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. I'll read it for you. And talking of God here, spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Noah did his part. He did his part. He obeyed God. Diligently obeyed everything he was taught. And did it for years and years and years, and spent 10 decades upon decades building an ark and setting an incredible example. What a man. What a God. What a plan. What a purpose for his beings that he formed out of the dust of the earth, that he wanted to have that close relationship with. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22. Thus Noah did according to what God commanded him, so he did everything. He commanded Noah to keep the commandments, the Sabbath, clean and unclean foods. He was told to take clean and unclean animals into the ark. There was another verse I wanted to look at here. I'm not sure what it was. Just something in my mind. I guess I'm not thinking clearly. Anyway, chapter 7 here, brethren. Chapter 7, Genesis, verse 5. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Yeah, what a man he was. And you know, if you go back to verse 1, verse 1, and God talked about things you take into the ark, and he says, of every clean beast shall you take seven, the males and the females, and of unclean take in two of each. I've got a friend, fairly close friend, I won't mention any names, not in this country, and they have a beautiful carved wooden replica of the ark, and around the ark is a number of people, eight people actually showing, and all the animals coming. And I said, you know, this is telling you something. What's it telling me? If you go back to where it was commanded in Genesis chapter 7, seven of these are clean and seven are unclean. Why is that? Then you want to go to other scriptures and talk about which animals are clean. It's talking about eating food. But no, they can't deal with that. That's okay. God, they'll learn someday. We must keep doing our part and keep letting our lives show Jesus Christ in what we do and what we say. And you know, brethren, here's the takeaway from all this. Here's the takeaway for us. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible shows that to receive and to continue in God's grace and favor, loving obedience to God is required in everything. That's the takeaway. You know, in Canada, up here where we live, the remnant of the Worldwide Church of God that stayed behind, if you will, or formed their own little group and moved away from the churches of God from being under anybody's umbrella, they call themselves the Cornerstone Church. The Cornerstone. I thought Jesus Christ was the Cornerstone. Anyway, they believe they are not, that they are under grace and not under any law. They've made that quite clear in their publications. And we know a number of people. Back in June, one of their members called me and asked me if I would officiate at her husband's funeral. Now, you might be asking the same question I asked. Why me and not one of their own ministers? That's what I asked. I said, why me? The man who died did not buy the Cornerstone teaching. He still believed in most of what he had learned in the Worldwide Church. But the man who died did not want to be preached into heaven, and the wife knew I wouldn't do it because we talked about it. They forgot the truth of God. Cornerstone was just another Protestant organization. They forgot the truth, or they never knew it. And I'll tell you something, that afternoon was a very difficult one in many ways. Not many people were very happy to see me there, especially the ministry. What's he doing here? Well, because you want to preach him into heaven, and he doesn't want to go to heaven. And that's why we were there. It was quite an afternoon. Not the kind of experience I want to have too often, mind you. But brethren, from the destruction of the flood, we know that God saved Noah and his family. And none of us would be here today if God had not bestowed his grace and love to Noah. And something else to consider. If God had not extended his grace and love to Abraham, none of us would have an opportunity for salvation. He's the father of the faithful. What a man he was. Let's go back to Genesis. Oh, we're already there, aren't we? Let's go to another spot in Genesis. Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get you out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house unto a land that I will show you. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless you, and I will make you your name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that I will bless them that bless you, and curse them that curse you. And in you shall all families of the earth be blessed. Because of him, all the families in the earth will have an opportunity for salvation, to come under the grace of God, the grace for salvation, the grace for unto eternal life. Yeah, God extended a blessing to a human that was willing to love and obey him. Abraham walked with God. He was called a friend of God. How do you see your walk with God? Is God a great being sitting down, looking down, waiting to jump on you when you make a mistake? No, he's a loving being. He reaches down to you. He wants to take your hand, like it says in Isaiah. Wants to take your hand and lead you and guide you and show you the right way. And I think that's a beautiful thing. James chapter 2. Just quickly, another verse in the New Testament that we don't refer to too often here. Looking at this topic today. James chapter 2 and verse 20. But wilt thou know, O man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? See thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and was also called the friend of God. Yeah, he says here, Abraham believed God. So he got up and left his home. What's our state of belief sometimes? Is it strong? Do we believe in what's going to take place down the road, whether we live to see Christ return or not? It's still going to happen. Does it seem impossible that you're going to be in the family of God, that He called you for a purpose, that you're being trained? You might think of your life as nothing. I'm nobody. None of us are, brethren. But God looks at us graciously with love and extends to us loving grace and concern, puts His arm around your shoulder, holds you close. Does the state of grace under which Abraham lived mean he was not required to keep the commandments of God? That's what some people would tell you. That's what some would have you believe. Now, God never gives anyone license or permission to ignore or reject His laws and to commit sin, which is the transgression of the law, as it says over in 1 John chapter 3, we won't turn there. Yeah, sin transgresses the law. When you sin, you transgress the law. You make a mess. And if that continues, the grace of God, the favor of God, can be removed. It can be. It's not there forever unless you conform to it. You've got your part to do. I've got my part to do. I want to stay with that under that umbrella of grace unto salvation through obedience. As we said before, repentance must be ongoing in our lives. It's ongoing. It doesn't just come and go. Oh, I repented 2 years ago. I'm good. You know, some of the people in the Jewish community, I've worked with a number of them over the years. One man in particular mentioned that when it came to the Day of Atonement, he thought it's good. I had a good day, and I had to fast. And he said, but the day's come and gone, and now I'm good. I'm good to go for the next year. Okay. He's good to go for the next year. That all the things that he did are gone, and now he's going to move forward and do things right. That's not what he practiced. He just said, the past has been buried. I can go on now and do whatever I want. And that's what he did. It's the kind of man that he was. Anyway, Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Let me just read this for you. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We can't stay in it. We repent, but we move away from it. We change our ways. We move on. We thank God that he forgives and He forgets, and He pushes it all away. Out of His mind, it's gone and forgotten. Unfortunately for human beings, we don't always do that. We can drag it around with us like a big sack, dragging us down. Oh, I made a lot of mistakes. I did this years ago. I did that years ago. God says, it doesn't matter. You've repented, and you're moving forward. You're becoming what I want you to become. I'm molding you. I'm fashioning you. I'm directing you in the way which you should go. Both the Old and the New Testament teach us that we cannot live under the grace of God if we continue to sin, if we continue to live in sin. It's true for Abraham, and it's true for us. Let's go back to Genesis. There's a wonderful scripture here I want to read to you. In Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. You realize there's an awful lot of things in here we could bring out, but we just don't have the time. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19. God says about Abraham in verse 18, He says, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. All the nations because of him. For I know him. I know him. That's what I want to kind of stop on. For God says, I know this man. I understand him. That he will command his children and his household after him and he shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he's spoken of. Blessings, wonderful things, giving him descendants as the sand of the sea, as the scripture mentions. But I like the way he puts it here. He says, I know him. Now I know him. Sure, because of what he did, the way he reacted, how he responded, that he was obedient. Because his relationship was based on love and grace and truth, God's with Abraham and Abraham back to God in obedience and love and worship. You know, brother, that I think is a model for Christians today. I think it is. That's what grace is all about. We must come to know God by walking in faithful obedience to him. That's where the other side of the issue in the coin and the Protestant word, they forget that. They don't understand that. They don't look into it. They don't study it. They don't even give it conscious thought. And brethren, God wants to say the same thing about us. He wants to say, now I know him. Now I know him, referring to you. Now I know her, referring to you. Now I know. Wow, what a thing to have God say. Genesis chapter 22. You can turn there for a moment. And let's see. Verse 16. And said, by myself have I sworn, says the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, this is talking about Abraham, and hast not withheld your only son, that in blessing I will bless you, and multiply you as the stars of the heaven, and the sand and the sand by the seashore, and so forth. Verse 18, and in your seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. What could be plainer than that? What could be plainer? It's a stunning example of living faith, trust, and love, and great obedience. After Abraham died, of course, God passed his blessing on. He passed it on to Isaac. Let's notice chapter 26. Chapter 26 of Genesis. God said to Isaac, here in verse 1, chapter 26, and there was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I will give you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you. I will bless you. For unto you and unto your seed I will give all these countries. I will perform the oath which I swore unto Abraham your father. I will make your seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will save and will give you the. Oh, I can't read this. My eyes are getting bad today. And will give unto your seed all these countries, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Still having trouble with my sight, but we're working on it. You know, I don't think that Protestant world's ever read that. Certainly don't get it. Abraham, the father of the faithful, blessings passed on onto his son passing them on, God being with him all down through the years. The blessings of grace through faith in Christ is now being extended to all those that God calls. After Christ's return, that blessing will be extended to the entire world. As I mentioned earlier, most people today picture the God of ancient Israel as a vengeful God filled with wrath and destruction. And they believe that was a stern God gave restrictive laws that were a burden. Not so, friends, not so. The Bible reveals the opposite. Let's go over in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Yeah, this morning I have to have a spotlight here helping me out. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess, that you might fear the Lord your God to keep his statutes and his commandments which I command you. You and your son and your son's sons, all the days of your life, that they be days, that your days may be prolonged. And he says, hear, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with you, that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of our fathers hath promised you in the land that flows with milk and honey. Beautiful stuff. Beautiful words. But not everybody, of course, believes that. Our forefathers didn't believe it. Completely, that is, anyway. And he mentions also in verse 6, and the words which I command you shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently unto your children, and shall talk of them when you sit down in the house, and when you walk, and when you're outside, no matter what you're doing. Important instructions. Important for us. That's speaking to us, too. I hope we realize that. Important instructions. Do we teach our children? Are they understanding about the truth of God? What's important? The example that we set, do they see it? Does it impact? Verse 24 of Deuteronomy 6 here. Verse 24. And the Lord commanded us to do all the statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as in this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. You can't get away from it, can you? The laws must be obeyed. Chapter 7 here, Deuteronomy. Chapter 7 and verse 7. The Lord did set his love upon you. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than other people, or that you were great somehow. No, not at all. For we were the fewest of people, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath that he made unto our fathers, hath the Lord brought you up with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of Pharaoh's bond, out of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, which keeps covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keeps his commandments to 1,000 generations. Wow. Right down to our day. Right down to what you and I do. You know, the Old Testament, as recorded in the law, and the prophets, and the Psalms, God manifested his love and mercy toward Israel because they were to obey him and love him and walk in his ways. That's not a stern God. That's not a stern God. He says, here, choose. Walk this way, do this, do that, and I'll be there with you. They're not stern, difficult laws, restrictive, not at all. For us today, is the Sabbath day a restrictive day? Does it really hold us back in life? Is it a great burden wearing me down? I wish I was like everybody else and I could be out doing this and doing that today. No, not at all when you understand it. And the holy days, we should be having vacations and doing this and doing. You're keeping the feast? Yeah, we are. Because of the significance and deep, everlasting purpose, the plan of God laid out before us, which we review and rehearse every year. Wouldn't want to do it any other way. It's not a stern God that we serve. Not a stern God at all. He demands the same from us today as he demanded from Abraham, as he demanded from Isaac and from others. And just as with Adam and Eve, God set before the children of Israel two choices, two ways of life. They had to choose. Let's notice Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. I hope you're bearing with me on this dry cough. It's not intentional, obviously. Deuteronomy 30, it happens sometimes, that's life. And verse 15. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil, in that I command you this day to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord may bless you in the land which you go to possess. Is that a stern God? When was the last time people read that? It's a loving, wonderful God. You know, what a magnificent thing here that God is doing. He did it to our forefathers. He did it to Adam and Eve. And he's doing it for us. You know what that is? He's letting you call the shots. You're deciding. You know what you should do. I know what I should do. You decide. That's not a God standing over you with a whip. That's not a dictatorship, as some people call us being involved in some of these organizations of the Church of God. It's a dictatorship. No, it's not. I'm deciding. If I'm not happy with the organization, I can always leave. And if I want to serve my God and be a part of his family and have grace extended to me unto salvation, he asked me to serve him, obey him. Here's what you do. You choose. You choose. That's a wonderful, loving God, brethren, isn't it? No one's forcing you. You make the decision. I like that. Verse 17, but if your heart turns away so that you will not hear me, but you shall draw away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land whether you go to possess over the Jordan. And he says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursings. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your seed may live. Wow. That you may love, what's it say here? Yes. That thou may love the Lord your God, thy God, and that thou mayst obey him, in verse 20. And boy, obey his voice, that you may cleave unto him. He's your life. He's your length of days, that you dwell in the land before the Lord your God, that I swore unto your father Abraham. God's always giving. You ever notice that? He's a great giving being. Always giving. Always helping. Always reaching out. Yeah. And you know, we've got to make the right choices today. It's up to us. We decide. We choose. You realize that? Satan can be there and can be working on you to encourage your unfaithfulness and to allow you to perhaps submit to temptation more than you want to. But ultimately, you and me make that decision. We decide. God showered down his grace and love, but he also reserves the right to punish wrongdoing. Don't ever forget that. The entire Old Testament, brethren, is a demonstration of God's graciousness, his kindness, and his mercy, right? However, in Old Testament times, it was in most cases limited to physical deliverance and material blessings only. Only a few in Old Testament times received the Holy Spirit and were granted grace unto eternal salvation. Such is the wisdom of God. Everyone will have an opportunity in the resurrection. Everybody. How great is that? There are many more individuals that we could look at here, but we haven't got time. And I think we got the point. See, we as Christians in this modern day, part of of the spiritual entity known as the church. We have the complete package from Genesis to Revelation. We just went through Genesis. We didn't even get to Revelation yet. We don't have to. You know it. What you know, the plan, it's all there. We've got the complete package. Modern Christianity does not understand the point, and they don't have the complete package because of disobedience. They will have the opportunity someday, and they will learn. And we're going to be there to help them and to teach them and to make it. Say, remember back then, remember back then? Yeah, it's going to be wonderful. That's what the feast is so marvelous for us, to recognize our responsibility today, what we do, how we do it, how we live, very important. How strong is our walk with our living God? Does God really know us? Does he know you? Does he know me? We might think, maybe I don't think I want him to know some of the not so nice things about me or you. But you understand what I mean. In Proverbs, grace is revealed in the book of Proverbs. Did you know that? It is. It is designed, that book is, a Proverbs, designed to show us how to receive the blessings of God in our daily lives when we learn to live God's way. Then we can receive his blessings and his favor. That's what the Proverbs is all about. Proverbs 1, let's look at a few verses here before we wind things down. Proverbs 1, before I lose my voice completely. Proverbs 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give subtly to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear, and he will increase his learning, and a man of understanding will attain unto wise counsel. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's where we begin. That's where we start. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of your fathers, and forsake not the law of your mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace around your head, and chains about your neck. Interesting stuff, isn't it? Very interesting. That's what this book's all about. You know, in I've mentioned this earlier, I don't think, in Strong's, Grace in Strong's H, number 2580, means kindness, graciousness, favor, all the things that God will bestow upon us. It's there. It's there for us. We just have to reach out for it. Contrary to today's Christian leaders, the laws and commandments of God are not contrary to grace. Not at all. Rather, they are essential to receiving God's grace and favor, just as the book of Proverbs reveals, making it clear that God extends his grace to those who love him and keep his laws. Proverbs chapter 3. And verse 1, my son, forget not my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace they shall add to you. And it says in verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about your neck, write them under the tables of your heart. So shall you find favor and good understanding in the sight of the Lord. Trust the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. Are those not words to live by? Are those not important instructions? Does that not lead you toward a deeper understanding of the laws of God and the grace of God that's in here? God will extend that that favor to you. He'll extend salvation to you. We have our part to do. In the Psalms, they illustrate that repentance is required to receive God's grace. I'm sure you understand that. Let's look at a couple to reinforce it. It's not my words here. some say that Christ died for me. He did it all. I don't need to do anything. I just have to believe. Just believe. Give your heart to the Lord. Not so, friends and neighbors, not so. That's trickery and deception by leaders today. Mr. Armstrong mentioned about the leaders. They're going to have to pay. They're going to have to be responsible and be accountable for the things they've said and leading people off the path and not showing them where the truth is. And the leadership under just they've got human nature, of course, and they know that it's always easier to seek the path of least resistance, so that that's how they teach. You have nothing to worry about. You're under grace, and God loves you. Just believe. We know serving God is not always the easy path, is it? No, it takes faith and trust and determination. I can remember many years ago, I was at a seminar, and all these fellows were sitting around talking after dinner, having coffee. One of the older gentlemen sat down and he said to me, "I just wanted to ask you something, John." He said, "I know you kind of do things a bit differently in your life." He didn't say much more than that. He said, "But, you know," looked me in the eye and he said, I'm curious, but I'm more interested in what you do and why you do it." "Well, what can you say in something like that?" I told him briefly. You know what his response was? "You have not chosen the easy path." Well, the Christian life is not the easy path, is it? It's not the easy path that you walk. It's not the easy path that I walk. It takes determination. It takes faith. It takes trust. It takes love toward our God. It takes repentance and keep going back to God over and over, seeking help, reaching out to Him, letting Him reach down to us. That's what it's all about. God inspired the prophet Isaiah to reveal the proper attitude and repentant heart that He wants us to have before He'll extend His grace and loving kindness to us. So let's notice that. Isaiah chapter 66. So many wonderful admonitions in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 66. And let's see, verse 2. I like this verse as well. I like many of these verses. "For all these things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been said, the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word." That's our loving God. There are many more examples of things we could look at in the Psalms and prayers of David and of his great repentance and wrongdoing, and how God granted his bountiful grace and forgiveness to him and to others who repent of their wrongdoing. There are so many examples to look at. The Old Testament is filled to overflowing with the grace of God being showered down on those who commit their lives to him. It's not just a New Testament doctrine, as some tell us and some think. Here's the difference, if or when someone ever challenges you. This sums it up. The Old Testament is a foreshadow of the New Testament teachings of the grace of God unto eternal salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Let me repeat that. The Old Testament is a foreshadow of the New Testament teachings of the grace of God unto eternal salvation through faith in Christ. That sums it up. We are truly blessed by the grace of God to understand His truths, understand the path that we have to walk in, understand that how God looks down with kindness and love upon you and upon me and wants what's best for us, and then He wants to pass it on to all when Jesus Christ returns to bring sanity to this universe. We all look forward to that. So in conclusion, all I can say is, brethren, let's live our lives to the full in faith combined with obedience and ongoing repentance.